If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 8 as we come to the close of our series on exploring Christianity. Just as we do that, can I mention that Katrina Jeffries, who has had a long connection with the life of this church, she died last week and her funeral's this Friday, and so I'm sure the family would appreciate your prayers at this time. Can I also mention that some of us have been kind of challenged in terms of thinking about how we get back and what that's going to look like. And we are working on it and we are exploring the possibilities and the variants. But obviously, government advice keeps changing, so we have to weigh out new things. But we are trying to work on that. And hopefully in the next few weeks, we will be seeing some kind of return to people being able to come into the sanctuary. I don't know how you felt as you watched the scenes from Beirut this week, but they were phenomenally traumatic. And as I saw that, some people described it as almost a nuclear bomb going off in the heart of that city. And it reminded me of when I was last in Beirut a few years ago, and there was a church that I visited right in the heart. In fact, it was probably impacted by the blast. And that church was the most ancient church that was there. It came from the 4th century. And it was called the Church of the Resurrection. And whenever I saw what happened during the week in terms of Beirut, I thought about that church and I thought about the promise of resurrection that Beirut has at its center, this idea of resurrection and renewal. And even in the midst of that devastation and previous devastation, nevertheless, that city has resurrected. And maybe that's a word for our time as well, that in the midst of everything that we're experiencing, maybe there is a time for resurrection and a renewal in the midst of everything that's going on at the moment. Anyway, as we come to this final talk, I want to just sort of refresh some of the things that we've been learning about in Mark's gospel. We've looked at Jesus, we've looked at his identity, who he is. We've looked at his mission, why he came. And we're going to look at the call of Jesus to us and what it means to follow him. And so the question I'm going to grapple with this morning is that whole question of what does it mean to follow Jesus? Sometimes it's difficult to get a complete picture, and some of you may have seen this diagram before, but you'll know you can look at it in two various ways. Some people just see an old woman. You can raise your hands at home, those who see her. And some folks see a young woman, and sometimes they find it hard to move from seeing one to the other. And it's hard to kind of focus. But when you get it, you kind of think, how could I miss that? How could I not see that? And here in this story in Mark chapter 8, we kind of have that scenario going on, which is the disciples are struggling to bring into focus who is Jesus and really what is Jesus' significance to me. I mean, they had seen Jesus do some amazing things and demonstrate his power and authority as a teacher, demonstrate it over nature and sickness and over death itself. Yet they were still only seeing part of the picture. And this section in Mark chapter 8 begins with the story of a blind man being healed. And the story sort of tells us how it's a partial healing. It's very unusual because normally people were instantaneously healed. But this man is healed in stages. And he starts out totally blind. Then he was able to see a little, but not clearly. And then finally, his sight is completely restored. And the reason that story's here before we go into these next verses is actually to show the way that people often come to Christ. It's actually a process of bringing things into focus. And initially, maybe they don't see that clearly. They see elements or parts of it, but they don't actually get the whole picture. But over time, they come to a realization and begin to see the truth clearly as they look at Jesus. And so what we're about to read in the next few verses is actually how the disciples brought the truth of who Jesus was, his mission, and what it meant to follow him into focus. You'll see that straight after the story of the healing of the blind man, we see a discussion happening in Caesarea Philippi with the disciples. And Jesus turns to them and he asks them, "Who do people say I am?" And people they answer it in various ways. They say, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets. And then he says to them, "But who do you say I am?" And the question becomes, "Who am I to you?" And Peter gives this amazing answer. He says, "You are the Messiah." And see, Jesus has come to see that Jesus is not just another prophet, or not just a great teacher, or not just a healer, but he is the Christ, the Messiah. And then the idea of that image, or the idea of that title, the Messiah, meant the one who was going to bring us into the way of worshiping God. He was the one who was going to lead us into a place where we had the correct worship of God. And so suddenly Peter understands something of the identity of Christ, who he is. And he begins to understand something of his significance. But just understanding who Jesus was not enough for Peter. And we are told that immediately after that confession, Jesus begins to teach them about how he's going to suffer many things and how he's going to be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, and how he is going to be killed and rise again on the third day. You see, Jesus moves from teaching about his identity to looking at his mission, to explaining to them why I came. I came so that I might suffer and be rejected and die and rise again, to give his life as a ransom for many, as it says a little later. Now, this was something that Peter, he sort of understood that Jesus was significant, but he really, really couldn't deal with the idea that Jesus had come to die and that that was actually the purpose of his mission, that his death and resurrection were at the center of what he was about. And we see Peter reacting to this and saying, "No, Jesus, that's not what God wants. That's not what God intends. I get who you are, but I just can't see that being worked out in your death and your suffering." And Jesus wanted Peter to understand, and in fact, he goes on and reiterates that, as we've seen in some of the earlier talks, over and over again, that I have to die and on the third day I will rise again, as he tries to get them to understand. You see, Peter was still blind in relation to the significance of Jesus' death. He just didn't understand that Jesus died so that his sins could be forgiven and that he could be accepted and forgiven by God. And he just didn't get that. And that was Jesus' mission. And so Jesus reiterates that. Sometimes we're a bit like that, and we're a little blind in relation to Jesus' death. And we don't understand the significance of it in relation to the forgiveness of our sins and making us acceptable to God. But there's a third thing here, and maybe it's the third thing that Peter was reacting to as well. Because the call that we then see Jesus explaining, he says to them that whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And so after he's described his death and his resurrection, he says to Peter and the disciples, "This is the pattern. This is what it means to follow me. This is what it's going to be. It's going to be an experience of death and resurrection. You know, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to undergo that experience of death and resurrection." See, coming to Jesus is not just about come to Jesus and everything in your life will go great. You'll be happy ever after. everything will be wonderful. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, come to me and you will encounter an experience of death and resurrection. What he was saying was, if you're going to follow me, you must deny your right to run your own life. And actually, you must stop living for yourself and start living for God and for me. He's actually saying that you need to stand against the values that are all around you. He goes on to explain. He says, you know, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What he's trying to say is, if you spend your life focused on material stuff, if you spend your life focused on the same values that drive everybody else in our world, whether that's the desire for relationships or power or success or happiness, or we pursue these things and we make these things our God, what Jesus says is you will lose in the end. You see, all of these things are temporal. I don't know if you have seen candy floss. If you go to the seaside, I think they might still sell it despite COVID. But, you know, candy floss is amazing stuff. It looks wonderful. And you kind of get it, and it's all fluffy, and it's just incredible. And you look to it, and you're like, this is going to be great. And then you try and take a bite of it, and suddenly, poof, it's gone. And you go, where is it? Most of it's stuck all over your face at this juncture. But you know, it's just disappeared. And actually, that's the way that life works if you're not a Christian and you don't have Christ at the center of your life. You try and take hold of life, and you might think, oh, well, I'm doing okay, I'm successful, or, you know, I've found a degree of happiness, or I've got a great relationship. But actually, these things are fleeting because they're temporal. They just don't last. And what Jesus is saying is the way that you will find something that is lasting, the way that you will find ultimately the purpose that you were designed for and the relationship that you were made for is when you die to yourself and you start to live for Christ. You see, to follow him is a process of dying, and it involves a daily death of ourselves in order to live for Jesus. In our church, we baptize people, and you'll see behind me our baptistry. And when a person gets baptized, we put them under the water to signify that they are dead, and then we bring them up out of the water to signify that they have been resurrected to new life. And this is what Jesus is saying when he says, whoever loses their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. They will encounter a place of resurrection, a place of rediscovering the purpose of life and the significance of life and why they were created. Now, I understand when Jesus kind of spoke like this, and maybe when I speak like this, people react in different ways, and it kind of sometimes creates a dilemma in us. And we start to ask ourselves, I mean, am I ready to respond to this call? You know, we are intrigued or impressed even by Jesus and maybe the Christian message. But on the other hand, we're kind of cautious about in terms of what it will cost. And what does it mean to live for Christ and to give up my own life and my own priorities and even the values that I pursue and adopt new ones that are built around Christ? You know, and people begin to think, what will people say? Will they think I've become, you know, a religious fanatic? Or will I have to change things? Will I have to give things up? Will I have to? And here's the thing, and we start to tie ourselves in knots in relation to this. But the message of Christianity is really simple. Christ died for you so that you can be forgiven. And in order to follow Christ and understand the depth and significance of his death for you, you need to die to follow him. And as you receive the acceptance that Jesus died to give you, so you embrace and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, my prayer is that if you've listened to this seven-week course, that you will seriously consider coming to that point and making that decision to follow Jesus. Because the truth is that if you pursue anything else, ultimately you'll discover it's like that candy floss. You'll discover that while you attempt to save this life, you just lose it. But he who comes to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, who comes to that point of dying to self to live for Christ, he discovers resurrection and the new meaning of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the way that the disciples came to understand not only your identity or mission, but also your call. Lord, I pray this morning that as we think about these things, that you will challenge us with that call to follow you, that we will understand the cost of following you. We'll understand the nature of following you as that process of death and resurrection. But most of all, Lord, we just pray that we would discover what it means to lose our life in order to gain our life. So we ask this in your name. Amen.